ಓಂ ನಮೋ ಭಗವತಿ ವಾಸುದೇವಾಯ ಓಂ ನಮೋ ಭಗವತಿ ವಾಸುದೇವಾಯ ಓಂ ನಮೋ ಭಗವತಿ ವಾಸುದೇವಾಯ ರೀಡಿಂಗ್ ಫ್ರಮ್ ಶ್ರೀಮದ್ ಭಾಗವತಂ Canto 4, Chapter 12, Text number 11, Chapter entitled, Dhruva Maharaj Goes Back to Godhead. Sarva Atmani, Achyuta, Asarve, Tivra Ogahang, Bhaktim, Udvahan, ददार्सा आत्मनि भूतेषु तम एव अवस्थितम् विभु सर्वात्मानि अच्युता सर्वे ತೀವ್ರಾಘ್ವಾಂ ಭಕ್ತಿಂ ಉದ್ವಹಾನ್ ತದಾರ್ಥಾತ್ಮನಿ ಭೂತೇಷು ತಂ ಏವ ಸ್ಥಿತಂ ವಿಭೋ ಸರ್ವಾತ್ಮನಿ ಅಚ್ಯುತಾ ಸರ್ವೇ ತೀವ್ರಾಘ್ವಾಂ ಭಕ್ತಿಂ ಉದ್ವಹಾನ್ ದದಾರ್ಸಾತ್ಮನಿ ಭೂತೇಷು ತಮೇವ ಸ್ಥಿತಂ ವಿಭೋ Onto the super soul. Achyuta,
Achyuta,
infallible,
infallible,
Asarve,
Asarve,
without any limits,
without any limits,
Tivraoghaṁ,
Tivraoghaṁ,
with unrelenting force,
Bhaktim,
devotional service,
Udvahan,
rendering,
Tadar,
the Darsa,
he
saw,
Atmani,
in the Supreme Spirit,
Bhuteshu,
in all living entities,
Tam,
him.
Eva,
only.
Avastitam,
situated.
Vibhum,
all powerful.
Translation
purported by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada.
Dhruva
Maharaj rendered devotional service
unto the Supreme,
the reservoir of
everything,
with unrelenting force.
While
carrying out his devotional service
to the Lord,
he could see that
everything is
situated in
him only,
and that he
is situated in all
living entities.
The Lord is
called Achyuta
because he never
fails
in his prime
duty
to give
protection to
his devotees.
Dhruva
Maharaj
rendered devotional service
unto the
Supreme,
the
reservoir
of everything,
with unrelenting
force.
While carrying out
devotional service
to the Lord,
he
could see everything
is
situated in him
only,
and that he
is situated in all
living entities.
The
Lord is called
Achyuta
because
he never
fails in his prime
duty
to give
protection to his
devotees.
Purport
by Srila Prabhupada.
Not
only did Dhruva
Maharaj
perform many sacrifices,
but he
carried on
his transcendental
occupation
of engagement
in the
devotional service
of the Lord.
The
ordinary karmis
who want to
enjoy the results
of fruitive activities
are concerned
only with
sacrifices
and ritualistic
ceremonies
as enjoyed in
the Vedic
Shastras.
Although
Dhruva Maharaj
performed many
sacrifices
in order to
be an exemplary
king,
he was
constantly engaged
in devotional service.
The
Lord always
protects his
surrendered devotees.
The
devotee can
see
that
the Lord is
situated in
everyone's heart,
as stated
in the Bhagavad Gita,
Ishvara
Sara Bhutana
Hidesh
Arjuna
Tishtiti.
Arjuna,
originally,
persons
cannot understand
how
the Supreme
Lord is situated
in everyone's heart.
But
the devotee can
actually see him.
Not only
can the devotee
see him outwardly,
but he can
see
the spiritual
vision
that
everything is
resting in the
Supreme Personality
of Godhead
as described in
Bhagavad Gita.
Matstani
sarvabhutani.
That is
the vision of a
Mahabhagavat.
He sees everything
others
see.
But
instead of seeing
merely
the trees, the
mountains,
the cities or
the skies,
he sees
only
his worshipable
Supreme Personality
of Godhead in
everything,
because
everything
is resting
in him only.
This
is
the
vision of a
Mahabhagavat.
In summary,
a Mahabhagavat
or a highly
elevated pure
devotee
sees
the Lord
everywhere,
as
well as
within the heart
of everyone.
This
is possible for
devotees who
have developed
elevated
devotional service
to the Lord,
as stated
in
Brahma Samhita,
Ramanjana,
Churita,
Bhakti,
Ilochana.
Only
those who have
smeared
their eyes with
the ointment of
love of Godhead
can
see everything,
see
everywhere
the
Supreme
Lord
face to
face.
It is not
possible
by
imagination
or
so-called
meditation.
Om
Ajnana
Trimandandasya
Jnananjana
Salakaya
Chakshus
Unmilitam
Yena
Tasmai
Sri Guruve
Namaha
Vanchakalpa
Drubhyasya
Kripa
Sindhu
Bhivyasya
Patitanam
Pavanebhyo
Vaishnabhyo
Namo
Namaha
Jai
Sri
Krishna
Chaitanya
Prabhu
Nityananda
Sri
Advaita
Gadadhar
Sivasiti
Ghor
Bhakta
Vrinda
Hare
Krishna,
Krishna
Krishna,
Hare Hare,
Hare Rama,
Rama Rama,
Hare. So from the pastime of Dhruva Maharaj, we understand that originally Dhruva Maharaj had only one desire in his heart. He wanted to achieve a kingdom which is greater than his grandfather. And simply this was done because he was refused to sit on the lap of his father. So we have studied in the previous verses that how under the instructions of his mother, if he knew that the only way he can get this position is by approaching the Supreme Lord. So initially, when Dhruva Maharaj was approaching the Supreme Lord with his severe austerities, he only had one desire, and that was to achieve the greatest kingdom. So after his severe austerities, when Dhruva Maharaj was given audience of the Supreme Lord face to face, Dhruva Maharaj was completely awestruck by the beauty of the Supreme Lord and the effulgence emanating from him. And he could not say anything but simply fell at the feet of the Lord. And then, when the Lord saw that Dhruva Maharaj was completely surrendering to him in that spirit, he touched his head with the lotus conch. And then Dhruva Maharaj started speaking very beautiful poetry, glorification of the Lord. And when all this was finished, the Lord said, "Now that you have finished the official business, I know for a fact that you are performing these austerities for a reason. Now I know why you are doing that, but still I want you to ask for it." So Dhruva Maharaj at that point was completely purified by the beauty of the Lord and the personal face-to-face darshan of the Lord, that he said, "Now that I have seen you, dear Lord, all my material desires are vanquished. I have no desire for anything. All I want is your lotus feet." So this is the condition of a soul who gets to see the Supreme Lord face to face. And all his material desires are quickly vanquished from the heart. So our good fortune is that by the mercy of Srila Prabhupada, he introduced us to Krishna consciousness. And not only did he introduce us to Krishna consciousness, but he allowed us to have personal vision of the Lord in the form of his deities. So when we see the Supreme Lord in his deity form, as described in the scriptures and all great saintly persons, that he is non-different from the Supreme Lord himself. Now we take darshan of the beautiful Lord every day. You know, when we come to Mayapur, we take darshan of Sri Radha Madhava. When we are in our respective temples, whichever presiding deities are there, we take darshan of those particular deities. But they are non-different from the Supreme Lord. And we take darshan every day. But we don't have the same effect in our heart as Dhruva Maharaj had when he saw the Supreme Lord face to face. So we would say, why is this condition not in my heart? When I see the Supreme Lord face to face, why am I not actually being purified? So we have to understand that when we see the Supreme Lord, unless and until our hearts are very pure and free from all material contamination, then only we will see the Lord as he is. Otherwise, generally our approach to the Supreme Lord is with a theoretical understanding that he is the Supreme Lord and it is my duty to bow down to him, and I bow down to him with awe and reverence. But we don't feel that the Supreme Lord is physically there in his magnificent beauty and in his all perfection. That we don't see simply because we have not developed that eyes to see the Lord. In fact, in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is telling Arjuna that in order to see my divine form, I have to give you a special vision. Only through that you can see. So generally we are trying to see Krishna with our material eyes. And our material eyes are only equipped to see material world, not beyond. Our sense perception, the five senses which we have, we can only perceive the material world. We cannot perceive the spiritual nature of the creation, the spiritual understanding, the spiritual energy. All we can perceive is material. So if we really want to see the Lord, then we have to see the Lord in the heart. And that same Lord, when we see in the heart, he will manifest in the deity form. Because when we see the deity, as we are serving the Lord on the altar, we become purified by the Lord's mercy that He is allowing us to serve Him and worship Him and offer Him service. And through this service, gradually purification will take place and you will begin to reciprocate with the Lord. Unless and until you are serving the Lord, you won't have that reciprocation. So, when we see the Lord, we are only seeing the form of the Lord. And why is that? Because once we come in the temple room, we bow down to the Lord. After we have bowed down to the Lord and offer our prayers, we ignore Him. Now generally, in our material situation, if you go to see a great person, and if he gives you audience with great difficulty, then in his presence, you are very conscious and aware of him. You will not ignore him. For example, if you go to see the president of the country, and with great difficulty you can only get appointment to see him. So once you are gone through all the channel, finally you are in his office, he receives you, he shakes hands with you, offers you a seat. And after all the general business is taken care of receiving and social interaction is done, then you begin to come to your colleague and start chatting away and ignore the president. It is completely against the protocol. So similarly, you know, he is just a mundane person. And because when you see a mundane person, you are so much conscious and aware of his presence that your mind is focused on him. And you are dealing with him for the business what you have gone to see him for. After the business is finished and you officially say your goodbyes and leave the office, then you may get forgetful of him. It is okay. But while you are in his presence, you will not ignore him. You are very conscious of him. So here, the Supreme Lord Himself, out of His cause, this mercy, He has manifested for us. He is giving us His divine audience. But we take it for granted. Because the Lord is giving us His darshan so easily that we don't reciprocate with Him in that mood. We are always very forgetful. That is why it is very much advised in the scriptures that we practice our devotional service in the mood of constantly trying to understand the Supreme Lord and His mercy which is upon us. And gradually, when we develop that, then our spiritual life will progress. And soon you will see the Lord in His beautiful manifestation and He will reciprocate with you. So sometimes we say that it is very difficult, the Lord doesn't reciprocate with us. But He does reciprocate with us every day. Only thing is that we do not recognize His reciprocation. Because we are so conditioned in the material world and in the material condition in material reciprocation that we are trying to relate the Supreme Lord's reciprocation with us on a mundane level. So every day when we have exchanges with devotees or in the material world with the non-devotees, there is some reciprocation. There is either a physical contact, there is a verbal exchange of words, exchange of gifts, exchange of service, all these things based on mundane level. And there is reciprocation. You may do something for someone, he may do something for you. So same with the Lord, when we are rendering service to him, he is also reciprocating with us. Because he says very clearly in Bhagavad Gita, yatha mam prapayante, that I reciprocate with you as you reciprocate with me. So obviously when we are rendering service to the Lord, we are chanting His holy names, we are offering Him prayers, we are offering Him gifts, He is also reciprocating with us. But only thing is that we cannot recognize that because our condition is such that unless and until the Lord physically comes in front of you and He gives you something, then say, oh, now the Lord has given me His mercy. But every day He is giving us many things. He's giving us our prasadam, He's giving our accommodation to stay, He's making all arrangements for us to live and survive in this world. So all these things are His gifts. But we don't see that as Lord's gift. We think, this is all my doing, this is my arrangement, and I work hard for it, therefore it is I who's the doer. Again, we understand from our philosophy that it is not you or I who are doing things. It is the Supreme Lord, He is the doer. We are only an instrument in His hand. Just like Bhagavad Gita Krishna says, I am the ability in man. He gives us the ability. It is not that we have the ability. If He withdraws that power from us, what do we have? We have no power. Sometimes we are so proud that, okay, you know, I'm living because I'm very healthy, and I do everything with my own strength and energy. But simply, the process of breathing, if the Lord withdraws that, what happens? We suffocate and we cease to exist anymore. And this sometimes we can experience in our own lives, that how helpless condition we are in without the Lord's mercy. I can relate one experience, how I was feeling very helpless. You know, when I was in the Himalayas, visiting Yamunotri and Gangotri. So after the Yamunotri trip, it happened to be Narasimhadev's appearance there. So we were very joyous that on this very fortunate day, or auspicious day, we went to Yamunotri. And I heard from many devotees who had already done this journey before, that it is a very, very hard journey to get up there. So we went there in the early morning, we began our ascent to the source of Yamuna. And somehow, by the mercy of the Lord, we reached there and we took a bath in the Yamuna river and then the hot spring and took darshan of Yamuna Devi and came down. Next day, I'm feeling, okay, I did it. So what is all this devotees talking about, how rough it is and how difficult it is? It was so great. I could, you know, now I was thinking that I prepared for it, because prior to going up there, every day I was going for a 5 to 6 kilometer trek, you know, very, not just leisure walk, but it was paced walking. So I was preparing myself, thinking I'm very strong, very healthy, I can do anything now. So then I think I am doing these things. Well, it was very nice, thinking, okay. Next day, on our way to Gangotri, we were driving up the mountain roads, and somehow there was some delay, so we could not go to the destination in our prescribed time. But somehow we managed to reach around 11:30 at night at Gangotri. So there's everybody is quiet, there's nobody except for the coolies. They're waiting for any untoward pilgrims come and just pounce on him like vultures and try to take as much money out of them as they can. So when our car reached there, a few of the devotees, we told them, you take all the baggage out and prepare. And myself and another devotee said, we'll go and check out the hotels where we are. So as we were walking, all the coolies were surrounding my other colleague. So I said, you deal with him. You know, I don't deal with all this. So they went ahead, and at that moment, boom, I just collapsed. I collapsed and I could not do anything. No. Moments before, I was thinking I'm very strong, very healthy, and I just fell there on the ground. And I don't know how long, maybe for a minute or two, I was unconscious. And as I came to my consciousness, then I sort of began to sort of feel my body again. And I sort of grabbed onto the side of the wall and then sat down. And then started breathing. And I thought, my goodness me, I was fit. And what happened? But it was in a moment, boom, Krishna showed me that you are not what you think you are. I can withdraw this strength from you any second. And I experienced that. I thought, now this is something very, very deep, deep thought-provoking experience, that Krishna can withdraw his mercy from you any second if you take it for granted. So we have to be so careful in our position that the mercy which the Lord has bestowed upon us, He is bestowing it out of any cause, simply by His mercy and His compassion for the living entity. And especially those who are specially favored by the Supreme Lord, that, you know, although we are not deserving to come to the devotional level, He's allowing us to worship Him and come to the platform of devotional service. Now, devotional service, as Prabhupada explains, is not very easily granted to anyone. Because Prabhupada says, with devotion, you can actually purchase Krishna. Krishna is known as Ajay. He cannot be conquered by anyone. But with devotion, he becomes submissive. And we know from the pastimes of Yashoda, Mother Yashoda and Damodar. When Damodar was in his baby form of Krishna, when he was being mischievous, stealing butter and yogurt from gopis' homes, all the gopis came to complain to Mother Yashoda. So Mother Yashoda thought that now I am getting a little frustrated because of his behavior, because every day I am getting so many complaints. maybe I will have discipline Krishna a little bit. So when she thought I will discipline Krishna, then she chased Krishna in the courtyard. She could not catch him. But finally Krishna says, okay, I will surrender to you, since you are my mother and you have so much love and affection for me. So when Mother Yashoda grabbed hold of baby Krishna, then Mother Yashoda is saying, now I'm going to tie you as a punishment to the grinding water. So she was trying to tie Krishna with a rope, and we have all heard this many times this past time, that every time she tried to tie Krishna to the grinding water, the rope was 2 inches too short. Now in our experience, if we are trying to tie a package or anything with a rope, if we find it is a little short, we get a longer one. And with a longer one, we are 100% sure to be successful to tie. But in this case, every time she get a longer rope, it was always 2 inches too short. So Mother Yashoda was then feeling in her heart, how cruel I am. He is my love. He is the joy and pleasure of my heart. How I can punish him? So immediately by feeling that, her heart was filled with love for Krishna, and the tears from her eyes started coming. Now these tears were not out of frustration that she could not tie Krishna, but it was overwhelmed in the heart for love for Krishna, that he is my life and soul, he is my pleasure. How I can punish him? So when Krishna saw these tears from the eyes of Mother Yashoda, he said, now, Mother, you can tie me. Because you don't tie me with a rope of mundane material, but you are tying me with the rope of love. So Krishna agreed to be tied. Now, the second part of this story is that because Krishna had to deliver the two sons of Kuvera, who were cursed to be trees. So that's another part. But more the importance that here, Krishna submits to Mother Yashoda to be bound by the rope. And that rope is of love. So similarly, Prabhupada says, if anyone who has devotion in their heart, they can actually tie Krishna with their love. And Krishna has to submit to you. Now he is the supreme creator, he is the master of the whole universe. And then he's submitting to you. So when we are on a devotional platform, he is going to submit to us. So it is not a very ordinary position. It is a very, very rare position we have got. And this position is simply by the mercy of the pure devotee of the Lord, that he sees the living entity suffering in this world, and out of his compassion he comes to save us. And he picks us from the drowning ocean of suffering, you know, in the filth of this material world. And he cleans us up and puts us on a high pedestal of devotion. And when we are doing devotional service, you know, according to the scriptures, it's saying those who are engaged in devotional service of the Lord are worshipped and honored. So it is a very, very honorable position we have been granted. And we see in our experience that many times, you know, those who have a proper understanding of Vedic culture or at least some understanding of Dharma, when a devotee goes to them, they will show you a lot of respect and honor. Now they are not showing because you are some great person or you have your own merit. But simply because you are surrendered to the Supreme, he is showing you respect. So such a great position we have been given. Now we cannot take this for granted, because any moment this position can be withdrawn. And once it is withdrawn, then we will be suffering in this material world for many, many, many lifetimes. So somehow this position has come to us, we should be very, very mindful of this position now and be so careful that we do not do anything that would create a situation where we lose the mercy of the Lord. So our devotion every day should be so much fixed, just like in this purport, in this verse, Dhruva Maharaj, after performing severe austerities as a young boy, 5-year-old boy, and when he had audience with the Lord, and the Lord gave him all the mercy, now he said, now that I have got the Lord's mercy, I have taken darshanam face to face, I am now freed from my bondage, I don't need to do anything. I can just take it easy now, because I have reached my goal. So, we don't see that. Here we see Dhruva Maharaj. After all that, he went back, he got his kingdom, and he was performing his duty as a king. How to take care of all his citizens and welfare of everyone. To be a perfect king, to show everyone what a perfect king is, and set a perfect example of a perfect leader. That leader is always concerned for the welfare of those who are under him. And Prabhupada also said this many times in the early days, that when someone is appointed as a temple president, Prabhupada said that temple president position is not just a managerial position, but now you have been given responsibility by the mercy of the Lord of all those devotees who are under you to personally take care of them and nurture their spiritual life so that they become fully fixed in the service of the Lord. And we have to do everything possible within our powers to encourage all those who are entrusted to us. And if we neglect that, it would be the greatest disservice to our own spiritual master and to the Supreme Lord, because Supreme Lord is entrusting us. So similarly here, when Dhruva Maharaj was entrusted with the kingdom, he was performing sacrifices so to make sure that everything is provided for his citizens, so they are not short of anything and they can engage themselves fully in devotional service by his own personal example. Because here he says that he was setting an exemplary example through his own practices. And not only he was performing sacrifices, but he was also engaged in his devotional practice. So similarly, we also have to be in the same position as Dhruva Maharaj to continue increasing our devotional service. It's not that something we have been given, we do that, and that's it, that's the end of the day. No, it is not 9-to-5 job. It's something you go to your employment place, they employ you and they say, okay, the conditions are there, you work for me 9-to-5, and at the end of the week, we'll give you this much as a salary, and that's quits. With Krishna consciousness, it's 24/7. Devotional service never ends. No service ends at all. It is a continuation. And the more and more you become purified in the heart, more and more you understand your real position, then you will be engaged in more and more service. Because we have all this understanding very clearly. Many times we have heard, Jivere Swarupa Hoy Nitya Krishna Das. Eternally we are servant of Krishna. And if you are servant of Krishna, what does that mean? Serve Krishna. And serving Krishna is not a part-time job. It is a full-time 24/7. We see in an example of Hanuman, that Hanuman was serving the Supreme Lord Rama 24 hours a day. In the morning when Lord Ramachandra wakes up, Hanuman is there right at his feet. Any orders, anything required, he is ready to do. And all through the day he is serving Lord Rama. And after Lord Rama's service is finished and he takes rest in the evening, he takes up his second duty. He goes onto the roof of the palace and is standing guard, that nobody would disturb the sleep of his Lord. In the morning again, when the Lord wakes up, he is again down there. So when does Hanuman sleep? He doesn't sleep, because he is completely fixed in his service to the Supreme Lord. So in our position, of course, we cannot try to imitate Hanuman, because you may be able to stay awake for maybe 24 hours, and sometimes even that is not possible, because we see in our own experience that during japa time, you know, after Mangal Aarti and very enthusiastically chanting and dancing, after Tulsi Puja, we sit down and go, Hare Krishna, drop off, you know. So even then we are having difficulty staying awake. And in Bhagavatam class also we are struggling, you know, and just try to stay awake, you know. Because we actually haven't developed taste to hear the glories of the Lord, and also we haven't heard, developed taste to hear from the speaker the message. Because sometimes the message is so strong that it is directing to us individually. So I have experienced this, that sometimes I'm sitting in class and the speaker is speaking, and I'm thinking, is he talking to me? Because the point he's making is very much, you know, in tune with me, that he's directing to me what I'm not being right. And I say, how did he know? But actually I'm perceiving that from where I'm sitting. So I don't like to hear that. Because I say, well, I'm a perfect person, you know, I'm serving Krishna, I've been a devotee for you know, God knows for eternity, you know. I can hardly remember my past now, you know, since I joined. And I think, you know, I'm perfectly situated now. And why he's talking like this, you know, he's giving me this instruction, you know. So we don't like to hear that. But the real mood we should have is someone is telling us something, that means that Krishna in your heart is instructing through this person that awaken to yourself to these things. You are becoming complacent in your practice of devotional life. Because as we progress in our spiritual life, and the longer we are in the movement, our enthusiasm should increase ever more. And we should be even doing more and more, but sometimes we take the option of saying, Prabhu, I've been around for 40 years now. And you know, when I was young, you know, I was fired up, but now you know, I'm getting old. So, you know, I have to take it a little easy because the body is giving problems, this and that. But Prabhupada didn't say that. At the age of 70, he was running around the world, opening up centers, saving living entities. You and I, he was saving us. And he didn't say, well, I'm an old man, I just had a, you know, my heart attack on the way here, and you know, this is bad news, you know, I can't do these things. Even when he was coming towards America, you know, in the Bay of Colombo, in the Sri Lanka side, when he suffered his heart attack, captain of the ship, Mr. Pandya, he told Prabhupada, hey, Swamiji, you are very sick now. Better we drop you off here and then you make arrangements that you go back to India and take care of your health and your medical needs. And then we'll see what happens after. But I don't think you should carry on. And Prabhupada said, no. My business is to go forward. I have one track mind now. I have to fulfill the order of my spiritual master, come what may. And we have all experience. We read in Prabhupada's Lilamrita and all Sri Prabhupada's disciples who were with him during those early developing days, how vigorously Prabhupada was working from day and night. He was not thinking for a moment, I need a break. Devotees were telling Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada, please take it easy, take a break. Prabhupada said, no time for break. Work now, samadhi later. He said, do it now. Now here he's setting example for us, and we are thinking, oh, I'll take a little easy. And I've seen some, it's not a criticism for anyone or any particular center, but devotees are becoming complacent of this causeless mercy which we have received and thinking that we are now devotees, so our ticket back to Godhead is guaranteed. So I'm going back to Godhead anyway, so why worry about it? You know, I chant my rounds and I do my, you know, sadhana, and I'm preaching now and then, I'm doing my thing, okay, so I'm not so bad. And then we find devotees have to take holidays. Now Prabhupada said, holiday for devotees that you come to Mayapur for Gorpunim, and you absorb yourself in the dam. And what do you do in the dam? Eat pizza and relax and chill out. No, you come to the dam, associate with the devotees. You hear, because so many devotees are here, so much realization is in their hearts. You exchange your thoughts. This is nectar instruction saying, the devotees exchange their views with other devotees to enrich their heart, their devotion, their understanding. And then you go to the place of pilgrimage, of different divine pastimes of the Lord took place, and revive those pastimes in your heart again by being in the actual place where this wonderful pastimes took place, and energize yourself with spirituality. So when you go back again to your respective places, you are so much filled with this transcendental spiritual energy that you want to go and give the mercy to others. Because what you have received, if you give, it increases manifold. What you receive, you keep, you are miserly, and it becomes stagnated, and then you lose that mercy. So Prabhupada didn't do that. Prabhupada never took holidays. So why we are doing that? Why we are not in the mood of being engaged all the time? It's because we are very complacent, thinking, I'm done now, I'm saved. No, this is not saved yet. Prabhupada said, the only time you are saved is the last breath you take and you go, Hare Krishna, and you go. Then you consider yourself, I've done it. But up to that point, you have never done it. I'll give two examples, because this is my personal experience. So in 1993, when I was suffering from some neck problem, they had to operate on me. So the doctor and one counselor came to me, and they were counseling me, and they were saying that we are going to prepare you for the operation, but before we take you in, we have to do two things. One is a procedure to explain to you the fear of death. So they started talking to me about that, are you afraid of death? I said, what death? What, death is taking place every day. I'll die today, I'll die tomorrow. What is the problem? So I started preaching to them on Bhagavad Gita. So after half an hour of preaching on Bhagavad Gita, they said, this is our job telling you, and you're telling you're telling us. I said, yes. Because my spiritual master is so kind to me that he showed me my real position. So I'm not fearful of death. My only fear is that at the moment of death, I only want to remember Krishna. Other than that, I have no fear. I die today, I die tomorrow. Doesn't matter, because we all got to go. So why worry about it? Only thing you should worry, can I remember Krishna when I leave my body? So after that you say, okay, now you have to sign this declaration form of consent. And in the bottom it said, there is, what is that? 93% chance you'll be okay, but there's 7% chance you may die. But if you die, we are not the cause of it. So we have to sign our, you know, because otherwise there will be suit, you know, not by me, but maybe someone else who wants to take advantage of my disposition. So I signed everything, and I requested the doctor that before I go into unconscious state, when you stick the anesthetic in, tell me how long does it take for this anesthetic to take effect. So he said, this is the latest anesthetic, you know, as soon as we just put it in the intravenous tube in your hand, within less than a second, you'll go boom. So I said, well, as soon as you do, let me know when you're doing that. So when he was doing that, he said, now we're doing it, Mr. Bhakta. So I said, okay, Hare Krishna, Krishna, boom. I didn't even finish the mantra and I was gone. 5 hours later, the nurse is trying to slap me on my cheek to bring me back to consciousness. And I'm going, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, 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 Ram. So, I felt very good. Then I asked the nurse, when they're going to operate on me. He said, operation is already done, you're out for 5 hours. And I thought, my God, before, when I chanted Hare Krishna and I finished with Hare Rama, there's this 5 hour gap in between. But I was feeling very confident in my heart when Prabhupada said, Krishna takes care of you if you surrender to him. So I was feeling very happy. I was thinking, you know, if I had died in between, at least I was in halfway through my mantra. So still the mantra was buzzing in my mind. So when I came to consciousness, I continued chanting. So I said, okay, if I had gone that time, no worries. 1 minute here, next minute in the spiritual world. So I was quite happy. But then, as I explained in 2008, when I was in Himalayas, when I had this problem, when I collapsed, at that point, no Hare Krishna. I was thinking, my God, man, Krishna saved me here, because this moment, if I had left my body, even though I was in Gangotri, there was very little chance maybe going back to Godhead, because I was not thinking of Krishna. But as I came back to consciousness, I grabbed my mala and said, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. I said, just in case I die now, at least I'm going to chant Hare Krishna. You know, and all night, because I had a heart attack, and there's no medication, no nothing, so I'm suffering from heart pains. I'm like, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, and it's freezing cold and very uncomfortable, and I'm chanting because I know if I'm going, there's no medical help now up here in the mountains. If I'm going to die, at least I'm going to die chanting Hare Krishna, you know. And I was constantly praying, chanting. But it's a little too late, because just moments before when the incident happened, I was not chanting. So the experience in 1993 was quite nice, full of confidence. Krishna is protecting me, I can chant Hare Krishna. Even I could have died then, I was chanting. But years later, I'm in a different situation. So then that brought some truth in my, you know, home truth. Don't take it for granted. Whatever we have, it is simply by the mercy of the Lord. It is not something which we can just take it very lightly. And the ability to chant His holy name is also by the mercy of the Lord. If He doesn't allow us to chant, we can chant. And we have experienced this in our preaching, that we request someone, please chant Hare Krishna. I say, what? Please say Hare Krishna. He doesn't want. But his good fortune is, at least, he won't say something from his mouth, but his ears are open, and the sound vibration goes to the core of his heart, and he can hear at least the chanting of Hare Krishna. And we all know Shravanam is the highest principle. So that will help him somewhat begin his devotional life. So in my own examples I'm giving is that I was full of confidence thinking, it's okay, I can, if I die now, there's no problem. But it didn't happen there. And another incident I will share with you is that in 1996, and this is after 1993 when the experience where I was quite happy, you know, chanting Hare Krishna, I'm fully protected, going back to Godhead, 100% guaranteed. 1996, we were in Delhi, myself and two other devotees, we were going in auto rickshaw, and all of a sudden, I don't know what happened, the auto rickshaw flipped and it slid. There was a truck in front, and Delhi buses are not known for their good brakes, and there was a bus right behind us, and we could have been squashed, and there was no more, we would have died. And at that point of impact, when that happened, I was discussing with my friend. I said, my God, even Delhi, they have a Bank of Japan, you know. And at that moment, if I had left my body, I don't know where the hell I would be thinking Japan, you know. Maybe born as a Japanese somewhere, you know. But there was no Krishna. So any moment, any incident can happen, are we ready? So we should be like Dhruva Maharaj here, fully engaged in devotional service, take every opportunity we get to be fully engaged so that we don't get complacent in our practice and be thinking, okay, Krishna, I'm in Krishna consciousness now, you know. I'm here for so many years, what can happen now? Nothing will happen now, you know. Anything else, I just carry on from what I've been doing. But it is not a question of carrying on in our spiritual life. It is a question of making progress every day. And this progress is not something like, you know, you physically see, you plant a seed in the ground and you see a little sprout coming out and then gradually that is growing into a big tree and say, wow, it's a big tree, it's progress. No, this is nothing something physical, but, or something external, it is something internal. It is a change of consciousness, it is a change of heart, and how the heart is becoming more and more pure so that the soul is freed from all this material contamination and all the desires. And if you still, after 40 years of chanting Hare Krishna, and you still have desire for something material, then you should be a very, very worried man. No. Because even a slight desire for something material will throw you off. And you have to stay back, you know. You're going on your way, all the way, full speed ahead, by Maharshi Prabhupada in his transcendental boat, Krishna consciousness, ISKCON, is going all the way to the spiritual world. And we are the passengers in the boat. But one small desire, Krishna says, you have to go overboard. Your journey stops here. Even though we are on a full swing. So we should not create anything which would bar us from going forward and continuing our journey. We should always be thinking, I want to make this progress. I want to make. And then, as you become more and more purified in the heart, your desire to do more service will increase. And if our desire for service doesn't increase, then we should be again very worried. You know. And sometimes when service does come to us, we are not too enthusiastic to do it. We say, well, why didn't you ask that devotee? You know, he's free, you know, maybe he should do it. You know. Well, it's very kind of you. But that devotee will make progress and you are not making progress. So, you know, something has come to you by the mercy of the Lord and you are saying, no, thank you, I'm okay. You know. So at the time of death, and Krishna says, I'm okay. Are you okay now? Because we are not going to remember him. So we have to be in that position that constantly we are remembering the Supreme Lord and praying to him. And through the prayer, we can only remember him. It's not that we are, you know, by just simply chanting the holy names of the Lord or in our japa mala. Because when we are chanting our japa, you know, we are very, very happy when we get initiated, we receive our japa mala, I mean going, Hare Krishna, very proud. I'm an initiated disciple now. I'm chanting 16 rounds every day, Hare Krishna. And then this counterbeat is more important to us than the japa mala. Because japa mala is an instrument to chant Hare Krishna. But counterbeat, I have to say, now that last beat is gone down. Hare Krishna, I am finished for the day. No more chanting. But Prabhupada very cleverly said, this is the minimum requirement. He didn't say this is the maximum requirement. Because the maximum requirement is a different thing. You've done your maximum, so that's okay, you've reached the top. But it's minimum. So at least once you finish that minimum requirement, then you have to do more. Because this is just the basic qualification required. Not that it is the qualification itself. It is allowing us to just enter into the spirit of devotion. So when we are in a mood of thinking, okay, I finished my 16 rounds for the day, that means my chore for the day is finished and now I can relax and do anything else. But we will be in terrible trouble if we do that, because, as I said, you know, any incident could take place, any moment, any time, any place. Are we prepared? Are we ready? If we are not, then we are in big trouble. So we should be always thinking and praying to the Lord, that, dear Lord, please allow me to chant your holy names every day. Our prayers and our crying from the heart should be like that. And so as Prabhupada says, that we should be crying to Krishna when he's explaining the talk on the Hare Krishna mantra. He's saying, one must cry from the heart, like a child crying for his mother. You know, and the child crying for his mother is out of his helplessness. That, hey mother, I need help here. I need feeding, I need cleaning. You know, he can't speak, he can't do anything, he can't walk to the mother and says, hey mom, come on, I need feeding. Because he's a child, he's still helpless. So we should be cultivating that helplessness in our mood. But sometimes, as I said, you know, I'm a fully grown man, you know, come on, I cannot be helpless, you know. Because we think we can do everything on our own, but nothing can be done. So our prayer to Krishna should be in that helpless mood. And when we show that helplessness to Krishna, then out of his kindness, he puts a helping hand to us. We say, okay, I'll help you out here. But if you do not, he said, then Krishna says, on the one hand, he says, Krishna help. On the other hand, he says, but I can do it on my own also. So then Krishna says, well, why come to me then? You know, why waste my time? You know, Krishna doesn't have time to waste. You know, he's got a whole universe to run, you know. So it's for us to be in the mood of helplessness. And if we make our prayers in helplessness, then Krishna will reciprocate with us. And he will genuinely, you know, will feel genuine connection with Krishna, and we will feel that he is there with us at every moment, every step. He is not abandoning us in any way. Although Krishna never abandoned us in any way, only we abandon him. Because, you know, when we are engaged in some maya, then we abandon him. We are thinking, Krishna, thank you very much. You stay here for a while till I finish my business here. Then I can come back to you and say, okay, Krishna, now I want to be with you. So Krishna is so kind that even if you go away and come back, he says, okay, I'll let you back in. But after some time, if you keep doing that, then out of habit, sometimes we'll stay out and never come back. So we have to be very, very conscious. As this purport says, Dhruva Maharaj was constantly engaged in his devotional practice. So we should not be neglectful of our devotional practice, but always endeavor to continue and pray to Prabhupada and Krishna that please allow me to engage. And we should make many, many, many arrangements for our own devotional practice. There's no such thing as there is something which you have done and that's it, you know, you have done and dusted with. Nothing stops. If some project is there, you're finished, you start a new project. If the service is finished, you start a new one. But continue. Then that mood of continuation will allow us to think about Krishna all the time. And then we can think of Krishna at every moment because we are fully either engaged directly in some service or either reading or chanting or studying. Even in sleep, if you perfect your devotional life, even in sleep you will be thinking of Krishna and having nightmares. And if you have nightmares, then you know you're not completely there yet. But if you have very nice, pleasant dreams about Krishna and serving the Lord and His devotees, then you know that you are making some headway here. So this is our mood. So we should take this lesson from Dhruva Maharaj, that we should appreciate our mercy which we have received from the Supreme Lord and His pure devotee, and we should guard that very carefully so that we do not get complacent in spiritual life and make progress. So it's 9 o'clock, I'll stop here. Thank you very much for allowing me to share my thoughts with you. Anybody has any comments, any questions?
Hare Krishna. Thank you, Maharaj. You very nicely explained. We should not take our devotional service very lightly. And you have humbly presented your all experience also. So my question is, that if we have to put so many efforts to continue our devotional life, to reach to our goal of Krishna prema, then if we have to put so many efforts, we have to remember Krishna all the time, even we are not able, we have to do so many activities to engage ourselves in the Krishna consciousness, to attain Krishna's mercy, then how we should understand, Maharaj, that Krishna's mercy is causeless?
See, Krishna's mercy is causeless. The only thing is that if you appreciate something good, then you will want to do something more for Krishna. Suppose, say, someone has done, and a mundane example, if you are struggling in the material world, and someone says, okay, look, you are struggling for your basic survival, I'll give you a good house and I'll give you a good job. Then if that person is very kind and compassionate to you by relieving you of all these difficulties, Won't you feel indebted to him and do more for him? Similarly, Krishna is doing so much for us, but shouldn't we feel indebted to Krishna? Says, Krishna, you have done so much for me. Can I do anything more for you? So that is why we have to keep doing more. It's not that Krishna, we have to do something more, but it is our reciprocation with the Lord. And the more Krishna does for us, then more indebted we feel to him, and the more we want to do for him. This is spiritual transcendental reciprocation between the Supreme Lord and his devotee. The devotee never feels that he is doing anything more. In fact, he always feels that I am so inadequate that I am not doing enough to please Krishna. So it's not that we cannot understand Krishna's causeless mercy. Krishna's causeless mercy is there, but it is a question of reciprocating. Once we appreciate what Krishna has done for us, then how are we going to pay the debts back to him? How are we going to reciprocate with him? And the more we do, because this debt we can never repay, so we should always feel inadequate that even though I'm doing so much, but it is not enough. Can I do a little bit more to always feel pleased in my heart that I'm trying my best? And Krishna looks at that.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, how can we develop our enthusiasm in Krishna consciousness?
Enthusiasm? Best way to increase our enthusiasm is associate with those devotees who are fully engaged with enthusiasm. And if you are with them, then our enthusiasm also increases. Instead of taking association with those who are not very, very enthusiastic and fully absorbed in devotional service, then we seek out good help from devotees. And there are many devotees who are very much enthusiastic. And we seek their shelter and their association. And in their association, you will develop enthusiasm. That's the best way. Okay. So, we have any time restriction?
No.
Okay.
Hare Krishna. In this verse, the Mahabhagavat, he sees Krishna everywhere. And so, like, for example, you gave the example used in auto rickshaw, and you saw the Bank of Japan, or when you was in the Himalayas, you were collapsing, and you wasn't chanting at that time, so you was worried that maybe you didn't remember Krishna. But the Mahabhagavat, would he see the auto rickshaw? Would he see the Bank of Japan? He would see everything as Krishna.
Well, this is different between Mahabhagavat as described here by Prabhupada. The Mahabhagavat, he sees everything in relation to Krishna. So even if he has seen Bank of Japan, for example, he would not think that this is a Japanese bank, but he would say how it is related to Krishna. So, you know, a Mahabhagavat sees everything in relation to Krishna. Because Krishna, as I explained, Krishna is also within and out. So he sees Krishna everywhere. Just like, you know, this is saying here, the mountains, the trees, the rivers, the wonderful scenery, everything is Krishna. But we cannot see that, but we see from mundane point of view, they see, well, it's nice beautiful trees, nice rivers, mountain there, rivers flowing, waterfalls. We see beautiful scenery, but we don't see that this is an act of Krishna. This is Krishna's beauty. Because Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, he says, you know, many, he says, I'm the taste of water, you know, I'm the smell of earth. So all these things, but when you smell the beautiful fragrance of fresh soil, you don't think Krishna. Krishna is saying, I am the fragrance of earth. So like that, or water, say, I am the taste in water. So when you are very thirsty and you are appreciating a glass of water to quench your thirst, you think, wow, Krishna. You don't see. But the Mahabhagavat, he sees everything in relation to Krishna. And that is the difference between that. So we have to develop that understanding by our training to see everything in relation, that nothing is separate from Krishna.
So our philosophy is achintya bheda bhedatva, simultaneously one and different. So this I think comes in oneness, this perception that it's Radha Krishna, that it's Krishna, you know, like everything is within the perception, the vision of the Mahabhagavat. Is like, for example, when we ask Mayavadi, what is the ultimate reality, he'll say Brahma. And if we ask, what do we say when somebody asks us what is the ultimate state of reality? Do we say Krishna, Radha Krishna? Do we say this?
No, we say the Supreme Lord is the ultimate. But the Mayavadi, if he says the Brahman effulgence, the impersonal concept, but that is because his realization is from that point. So it's not each one will perceive the Lord differently according to your realization. That's why Prabhupada says, either you see the Lord as just, you know, the Lord's energy in a impersonal way, or you see Him as a super soul, a localized manifestation in the heart of Paramatma, or you see Supreme Bhagavan in His full opulence. But you know, each one, according to your development of consciousness and your relationship with the Lord, according to that, you will see that, and you describe that. But it's not that you're stuck there. Gradually you will develop and you will see better. So, but anyway, the point towards what you're trying to get is Mahabhagavat sees everything in relation to Krishna. So everything is not separated from Krishna. We in the material world think everything is material and everything is separate from Krishna. That is the only problem. So by understanding from scriptures, from great saintly persons, through our own personal practice and understanding, to see how everything is so beautifully arranged by the Lord's mercy. Nothing is without it. The sun is rising every morning. It's not coming by some mechanical process, but it's purely by mercy of the Lord and His arrangement.
Hare Krishna, Srila Maharaj, thank you very much, especially for pointing out that it is not sufficient to carry on, but we should make progress also. I had a question, how do we know that we are endeavoring our best?
How do we
know that we are endeavoring and we are putting in our best? How do we know that we are doing our best?
Well, you have to try your best, you know. If you do anything and you give your level best, anything, if you want to endeavor for something, if you just do your normal best, then that's the result you will get. But if you just do, you know, give you 100%, you know, but you have to know that I'm trying my best, I'm giving my everything, my last energy, last drop of blood I'm giving. And if you feel comfortable with that, then that's your best. Because see, I cannot judge what is your best. Only you can know what is your best. That is why we are all individually situated. If I am doing some act of service, am I giving my best? And am I eager to complete that task? You know, in this, whatever task is, am I doing it with full vigor and energy? So, in Krishna consciousness, we have to, as I said, the mood is that we are helpless. And in the helplessness, we just try our best, keep doing it. I mean, there's no other way to explain. Only you can know what is your best. I cannot describe, you know, what is one's best, because each individual know their own capacity, they know their own ability, and their own, you know, desire in the heart, how much I can give to Krishna. Yes, Prabhu.
One thought in regards to this question. If we're asking, are we doing our best, the answer most likely is we're not doing our best. And Srila Prabhupada, there's a couple of quotes in Srila Prabhupada
that are along those lines. Prahladananda Das Brahmachari one time asked Prabhupada, am I choosing Krishna or am I choosing Maya? And he said, you're always choosing Maya. This was very early on in his Krishna consciousness. Another time, later on, Giriraj Maharaj said, Srila Prabhupada, sometimes I feel like I'm in Maya. And Prabhupada asked him, or turned to him and said, sometimes? So even when you are giving your best, most likely the advanced devotees who are giving 110% to Krishna, they're thinking they're not giving their best, so...
Yeah, well, the thing is that we have to learn from Bhaktivinoda Thakur, you know, an absolute Mahabhagavat, no question about it. But when we read the prayers of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he, in his heart, out of humility, you know, he's saying that I am so bereaved of love of Radha and Krishna, I have no love for them. But then we look at the prayer which is written, very nice, you know, just four lines of bhajan, which we sing every day, Jai Radha Madhava. You know, it has got such a very deep, powerful meditation that all the relationship of the five kinds of relationship and all the different major pastimes of the Lord are imbued in just four lines. Such a powerful, and only someone who has tremendous love for Krishna can do that. But he, you know, he's saying that I'm like a worm in the stool. So he is actually feeling very, very insignificant. And when we make that advancement, and we are making advancement, then we really see our position as we are completely insignificant. Not we are something. As soon as you think, I am something now, I have achieved something, then we are in complete maya, an illusion. Because in the entire cosmic creation, we can think, what is our position? According to the scriptures, our position is very simple. We are 1/10,000th of a tip of a hair, and that is practically insignificant. And then in relation to this creation, we, you know, forget the further cosmos, just this planet Earth. You know, what is our position? 6 billion human beings walking around this planet Earth, and I am one of those 6 billion. What is my position in relation to the 6 billion? Never mind all the other billions and trillions of living entities. So I'm insignificant. So when you begin to think you are something or you are making an achievement, then you're going down the wrong path. The more advancement one makes, the more one endeavors for Krishna consciousness, he sees himself as totally insignificant. But you only become significant when you are in connection to Krishna, because you are then connected to that Supreme One. And that zero, which is you and me, is worth something because it is next, standing next to that one. Otherwise, you take that one out, zero is zero. Any mathematician will tell you, billion zeros put together is still zero. Zero plus zero is zero, zero times zero is zero, zero minus zero is zero. Every which way you look is zero. And we are actually zero. But we become something when we are at the lotus feet of Krishna. But that is by His mercy He allows us to be something, if He desires. But from our point of view, where we are standing, we always think, even though I am next to Krishna, I am still zero. But Krishna says, oh, He is next to me, He is my devotee. That is the difference. Here, yeah. So it's 9:15. We can take one last question.
So then, the question is location of the super soul, the location of the super soul. Because Maharaj, you said in your lecture that the super soul is situated in the heart of the living entity. And just recently I heard an expression, the soul of the soul. Like the soul, the first soul is the super soul. The soul of, like sometimes we say the soul of this body, yeah? And then I heard an expression, the soul of the soul.
Soul of
the? The soul of the soul. The soul is Jivatma. The second soul is the soul, the super soul of the Jivatma. The soul of the soul. And so I was, from this expression, thinking about the oneness of the soul and Paramatma, that it is united in this sense. But then in here, you're mentioning that it's next to each other, they're side by side. Or are they? Is it within the heart of the living entity?
Well, first of all, the scripture mentioned that the soul, the super soul, are within the region of the heart. It's not specifically in the heart, it's in the region of the heart. Now we can debate about that, you know, and still doesn't matter, you know, doesn't matter. The scripture says it's there. Secondly, Prabhupada explains that citation from the Vedas, where there's two birds sitting on the tree, one is eating the fruits and another is observing. So Prabhupada is saying the observing bird is the Paramatma, and the fruit, the bird eating the fruit is the living entity engaged in material activities. So obviously it's two different things. It's not, you know, you can never merge. This is the Mayavadi concept that, oh, we merge into one, so then we lose our identity. Prabhupada is very clear about it, saying, no, the living entity is an individual spark. Although it's coming from the Supreme Spark, but it still doesn't mean that when you merge, then you become one.
But the expression, the soul of the...
I don't know where this expression comes, soul of the soul. There's only the soul. There's no that the soul has a soul also. His body has a soul, that is you and me. I am the soul. But there is no... My soul doesn't have a soul.
Your soul doesn't have a soul?
No, because I am the soul.
But our philosophy is simultaneously one and different.
Yeah, but that doesn't mean that the soul has a soul. Body has a soul. I have never found any description anywhere in the scriptures that said that the soul has a soul, or the super soul has also another soul. No, super soul is. Prabhupada said the Supreme Lord Krishna is complete. He is not like you and me, you know, that his hands and his legs, everything is one. But at the same time, it has form. It is not that some jelly or some light or some energy.
We can conclude that they are side by side?
Yeah, that is what scriptures are saying. So we have to accept that. Okay, I think time is up. Thank you very much. Okay, Mataji, on one side, last question or comment.